Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Mary arrived in Bethlehem, visibly pregnant, then that was really nothing special. And when she gave birth that one night, that was nothing special either. In those days, the population of the earth was, it is estimated, about 170 million people. And again, it is estimated that between 8,500 and 10,000 babies were born at that time on earth every day. Every day. Today, with 7 billion people, there are about 315,000 babies born every day on earth. So it was really nothing very special that Mary had her baby. And yet there was something very different about that child. Why? Well, to use the words of Scripture, he was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the more we listen to the Scriptures, the more amazing that child becomes. On the one hand, it seems that this child is no different from any other newborn baby boy. But on the other hand, we're told that he is so old that we simply cannot imagine it. For it is written of him that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which really means that he's been the same, well, during all that has been, as long as he has been, and that he remains the same during the whole present, and that he will never change in all the time to come. On the one hand, he is a real human child of flesh and blood, which has lived for months in his mother. But on the other hand, we are told that he came down from heaven. And then there is something else which is strange, and to which I was reminded by a little Dutch carol. And this child came on earth, and it did not have a home, and it came on the earth, and it already bore a cross. And when that line about the child bearing a cross struck me, I looked up all the best-known Christmas carols that are played in the malls and all that about Jesus, and I went through them twice. Now, I may have overlooked something, but I did not find any that mentioned the Lord's suffering, let alone his cross. And all those popular carols, they all speak of the wonderful deliverance this Christ child brings. And of course, that's true. And the joy and the peace and the glad and golden hours that are coming swiftly upon angels' wings, as we also heard this morning. And these carols even speak of taking away sin and thorns, but not a word about the cross. Now, clearly, the popular Christmas carols are very one-sided in their message, because they totally ignore the atonement, which was the great reason for his coming. For he himself told us that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Of course, it's understandable why the hymn writers would leave out the cruel and horrid crucifixion and stay with the sweetness of the baby in the manger and the angels and the shepherds and their joy. Who wants to be reminded of the suffering and pain of the cross in the midst of joy? But we are past Golgotha. We cannot go back to the time before the crucifixion and act as if it didn't happen. We cannot pretend that we know nothing about the cross. And so, therefore, let us not start then with the baby, but rather let us start with him who descended from heaven. Who is he, and why did he come? Well, he came, so we are told, because God the Father sent him. Just imagine, that baby in the manger was sent And why was he sent? Well, John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then there is immediately added that God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here you find the theme for the message. The Son of God came to do the will of the Lord God. And we have first a divine rescue operation, and then a body, and thirdly, the pregnancy of Mary. A divine rescue operation. Now, those words that we just said about the Son coming into the world tells us the design of the birth of this child here on earth. It is a divine rescue operation. A rescue operation from heaven. That may perhaps look like an easy matter to us. For is the Lord God not almighty? Is it not so that when the Lord commands, something is immediately done? And so, what is so difficult about it? And is this also not what most people want? A quick healing, is that not exactly why we love to sing that Jesus came to bring light and life to all? Also, miles he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of man, born to give them second birth. And then we hope that all this will come about soon. Well, there is so much misery on the earth. If you start thinking about that, about the fighting and the abuse and the murder and the tornadoes and the destructive storms and the earthquakes, and all the suffering and grief. Time magazine had the photos of the year, and I believe the first one is of a man and a woman, and his hand is on her chest. They're both dead, and they are covered with debris in that factory that collapsed in Bangladesh. And 1,100 dead. So, yes, let's get deliverance. And yet it's already 2,000 years ago that the rescue operation of the Lord God has begun. Can it not be done a bit faster? But then we're told that the promise of this child was already given to the first woman on earth. We read that this morning in the third chapter of Genesis. And yet, after that promise, it still takes ages and ages before the child is finally born. Why did it take that long? And the answer is found in God's Word. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. And the fullness of time was come. When it was time in God's eyes, clearly the Lord God has an other clock, his own clock, which ticks different from ours. Something we ought to remember. And he continues to go by his own timeline. And this is where we people get stuck. Or better, where we creatures get stuck. The Lord God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the creator of everything. Indeed, he speaks, and it is, there it is, including the whole universe, and with all that that means. And then we hear of the rebellion and the revolution of the whole human race in Adam against the Lord God, and how the Lord then nevertheless does remain gracious and long-suffering. How he does send his Son to redeem sinners from their sins and to conquer death and more and much more. And why? Because of his great love for the world, says the Scripture. When I look at all that, do I then still have the nerve to say, can't you speed it up a bit, Lord? Also consider how the Lord God brings about his rescue operation. That's not a simple matter. I watched how they tried to feed all the hungry and homeless people in London. And what is all involved and all the people involved and so. And then that's nothing compared with the Lord. He fed 1.5 million hungry Israelites for 40 years in the desert and gave them water to drink. But the rescue operation of that child in Bethlehem is something totally beyond that even. For that rescue operation requires that God's righteousness be satisfied. There in the desert, it were hungry people who had to be fed. But here we have a hungry God. At stake is the settling of man's debt to God because of man's disobedience. And that requires two things. Bearing the punishment for the sin of the humans and a totally obedient life. Both. But who is able to survive the wrath of the Lord? And who will manage a lifelong obedience to the Lord God? This now is why God the Father sent his Son. And why the Son also wanted to come. For the Lord Jesus declares, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Those are simple words. We have no problem to understand them. And yet there has been a great depth in those simple words. For some 30 years after the birth of this child, there it happens that John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus coming towards him. And then he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That is nothing to be sneezed at. To take away the sin of the world. How does the Lord Jesus do that? Well, by doing two things. By doing God's will perfectly as a human being. And by offering himself as the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And by doing both, the Lord Jesus takes the place of us sinful people. And he says of himself that he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so when the Lord Jesus says, "I come to do thy will, O God," then his words have a double meaning. On the one hand, the Lord Jesus speaks of his totally obedient life and the suffering of the punishment for sin. But on the other hand, he confesses at the same time that he has fulfilled the will of his Father by being born on earth and to live there and to die there. And so the simple words, "I come to do thy will, O God," have a very deep and rich meaning. But that brings us to the body, for this is not all. For this coming of the Lord was not so simple either. From where did the Lord Jesus come? And where did he go to? Well, we already heard that the Lord God sent his Son. But consider that God the Son does not have a physical body by nature. When the Lord Jesus says to the woman by the well of Sychar that God is spirit, then he's not just speaking of God the Father, and he's not just speaking of God the Holy Spirit. He is also speaking of God the Son. It is all three who are spirit, one true God. And that means that God the Son could not simply come to earth and live on earth as he was, as spirit, and take the place of the sinful human. No, for that he needed a body. for he had to become a human being. Only as a physical human being could the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, live obediently in our place and in our place bear the curse of the cross. And that now is why God the Son had to be born on earth. Only in that way could he take the place of sinful human. And with those words, we are back into the deep things. For on the one hand, it is God himself, it is God the Son, who comes to earth. How must we picture that? Well, we may read it in the letter to the Philippians. He who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of man. A free translation puts it this way. Though he was in the form of God, he chose not to cling to equality with God. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of being God and took the status of a slave and became human. He set aside the privileges of being God, his glory. And there you have Emmanuel, which means God with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked on earth, he was truly God with us. God walked on the earth. And what do we read further? That he remained God, but also this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. So on the one hand, God the Son remains fully God, but without his glory and majesty, which he has voluntarily laid aside. While on the other hand, God the Son becomes fully a human being. And for that, indeed, it is necessary, if he is to be a substitute and a mediator, to be fully human, to have a very real body, which has need of food and drink and sleep. But how is that possible? Think of it. God and man in one. And then we learn in the text that the Lord Jesus himself confesses before his heavenly Father and before God the Holy Spirit how this happens. A body hast thou prepared for me. The Lord God prepared a body for his Son. And how that was done? Well, about that, there have been many different opinions. I will mention only two. There have been those that said, God is so holy, he cannot but dwell in a human body. And so, when we thought we saw the Lord Jesus, we saw something that looked like a body. It had the appearance of a body. But it was not a real body. Well, that opinion was rejected on the basis of Scripture. We're told there that the Lord was hungry and he looked for figs. Well, an unreal body is not hungry. We're also told that when the Lord hung on the cross and a spear was stuck in his side, he bled blood and water. Well, an unreal body does not bleed blood and water. And besides that, if the body of the Lord was not a real body, then he did not really suffer in our place either. And so we would still be in our sins. By the way, that kind of teaching is called Docetism, which is a big word. Then others again taught that the body of the Lord Jesus was truly a real body. But the Son of God did not receive that body until he was baptized at the age of 30 years old. Then at his baptism, God the Son came down in the Holy Spirit upon some man who was standing there. And he adopted that man, the body of that man. And only then, at his baptism, did the Son of God become Emmanuel. That's called adoptionism. But the text says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, a body hast thou prepared for me. Did you hear that? The Lord Jesus does not say that at his baptism he received a body prepared for him. And not when he was 12 years old in the temple, but when he cometh into the world. And when exactly was that? When he comes into the world. Was that the night he was born? Did the baby in the manger say immediately after his birth, a body hast thou prepared for me? Or do we have to go further back in time? There is the moment that Mary steps into the house of her relative, Elizabeth, and the as yet unborn John the Baptist jumps up for joy in the tummy of his mother, because he realizes, no doubt through the Holy Spirit, that his Lord and Savior has just entered the room. And so child, so mother, Elizabeth also realizes this truth through the Holy Spirit and addresses Mary with the words, the mother of my Lord. And how long was Mary pregnant at that time? Couple of weeks at the most. And on the basis of all this, we dare to conclude that the Messiah spoke the words of the text immediately at the time of his coming into the Virgin Mary. Already then did the Son of God confess, a body hast thou prepared for me. And now, friends, just for our own use, line up all these this information, these words of the Savior at his conception, the joy of the 6 months fruit of the womb of Elizabeth, the words of Elizabeth herself, and then ask yourself, when does the fruit of the womb become a living being? And when you're honest, there can be no doubt, at the time of conception. And it brings us, lastly, to the pregnancy of Mary. There remains, meanwhile, something deeply hidden for us concerning this pregnancy of Mary. Today, of course, we know much more about getting pregnant than people did in those days. We know that we live in this earthly tabernacle because a man and a woman came together. Both the man and the woman contribute to the shape of their child, the shape of the body, the shape of the face, the characteristics, the brain profile, the DNA. But then there still remains some things undetermined, which apparently neither X nor Y chromosomes control. Shall we say that chance determines that, or evolution? No, as believers in the Creator God, we have no difficulty to confess that the ultimate decision concerning the fruit of a pregnancy is always in the hands of the Creator. But how is it with the pregnancy of Mary? The Lord Jesus confesses very clearly, thou hast prepared of me a body. At this point, the Lord Jesus does not mention his mother. Actually, when we go through the scriptures, we do not get the impression that there was really that close-knit a bond between the Lord and his mother. Already as 12-year-old, he is totally involved in the things of his father. Afterwards, the young Lord remains obedient to Joseph and Mary. But we read nothing about a close-knit bond with his mother, let alone with his foster father. It is clear that Mary did not play an active role in the life of the Lord Jesus. And that brings us back once again to the words of the Lord Jesus by his coming into the world. a body hast thou, my Father in heaven, prepared for me through the working of the Holy Spirit. Everything here is from God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Mary is passive in all this. She is involved, true, but not actively, neither physically nor morally. And we learn here that the coming of the Son of God on earth is totally cared for by the godly wisdom, and that coming into the world is the sole effect of divine majesty and power. Thou hast prepared a body for me. Of course, all this does not do away with the fact that this must have been a tremendous happening for Mary. She has been God's holy temple for 9 months. She has been allowed to lodge within herself God the Son and nurse and nurture him, while the Lord God, through the use of her body, formed him as a human being. I'm sure that mothers who have carried babies can really meditate on this, how special this must have been. And she was allowed to do that, not as a, what we would say, mature, well-educated woman, totally prepared in her 30s, but a very simple girl, probably around 15, 16 years old. We do not know why the Lord God chose precisely her for this holy task. But we will have to realize that this girl lived close to the Lord already before the angel Gabriel visited her and announced what would happen to her. How do we know that? Well, from her song immediately after she entered Elizabeth's home. For that song reveals her inner life and how she experiences her pregnancy with the Son of God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And herewith we have meditated a bit on the great wonder of that child that has been born on earth, of Emmanuel. He came because of the divine rescue operation. He came to save the world and to conquer it. The last point now is how we ourselves may get connected with that rescue operation. And to answer that, we will have to take a big leap. So far, we have thought of the body of which the Lord Jesus speaks as his own, his physical body. And that, of course, is correct. But the expression, the body of the Lord Jesus, has also another much larger meaning in Scripture. We are told, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 12, that the congregation of Corinth is also the body of Christ, and that everyone in the congregation is a member of that body. And this is illustrated to us by the way of the Lord's Supper. The bread which we break assures us of our union with the body of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus broke it, and he gave it, and he said, "Take this, my body." And because it is one bread, we are all one body, even though we are many, for we all partake of that one bread. And in that way, we partake of the Lord Jesus, not with our mouth, but with the Spirit through faith. And in that way, all those who embrace the Lord Jesus by faith may know that they are members of his body. And that is precisely the joyful tiding which the Christmas angel brought to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That are the riches of the glory of the birth of Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We find that expression, Christ in you, various times, especially in the letters of Paul. The Lord Jesus himself also speaks of this. And for instance, in John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And all this may give you great joy because it is thus clear that it is possible for every believer to be a temple of the Lord Jesus, just like Mary. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that, of course, is real Christmas. Sharing in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his church, now and forever and ever. Our souls shall magnify the Lord. In God the Savior we rejoice. While we repeat the virgin's song, may the same Spirit tune our voice. The highest saw her low estate, and mighty things his hand has done. His overshadowing power and grace makes her the mother of his son. Let every nation call her blessed and endless years prolong her fame. But God alone must be adored and reverent is his name. We give glory to God in the highest. Amen.